Well, good morning. It is good to see you here today as we worship our Lord together. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. As we continue looking at our core values here at Birch Terrace Baptist Church, we've been particularly in the core value of prayer. We're going to continue that this morning out of Philippians 1. Let's begin reading in verse 3. I thank my God in all remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Skip down to verse 9, if you will. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Father, you are a holy, mighty, righteous God. And Lord, as we read about in the Word of God, the seraphim that hover above your throne saying, holy, holy, holy. God, may we see you this morning as being a holy God. Your glory is like a burning, consuming fire. And God, you have called us to be holy people. Lord, we thank you that in conjunction with your holiness, you're a loving God, as we have sung about this morning. You loved us so much that you sent your one and only unique Son to die for us. And that when we place our faith and trust in Christ alone for our eternal salvation, that we stand before you as righteous. We stand before you as being redeemed. We stand before you as being forgiven. And God, we praise you for that today. And Lord, I pray that those precious, divine truths would be impressed upon us anew and afresh today. And may we just simply worship you today. God, as we look at this text, I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds. May the Holy Spirit of God teach us, and may we have wills that are pliable to you, God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know some of you here this morning enjoy cooking. You enjoy baking. And maybe particularly as we head into this fall season, this holiday season that's not too far away, you just enjoy maybe baking cookies and cakes and pies and different things. What would it be if you were making a really delicious chocolate cake and you just left out the flour? You know, no flour. Something is going to be really off, right? Or if you're making cinnamon rolls and you add no cinnamon. Let's just say you go get your oil changed in your vehicle this week, and they drain the oil, and they don't put any fresh oil in. Something catastrophic is going to take place. Something very important is missing. I wonder if that could be said of our prayer life. As we have talked about praying for other people, and specifically praying in a spiritual realm for other people, as we looked at last week in the book of Colossians, as we'll look at today here in this text out of Philippians 1, could it be that something is missing in our prayer life that needs to be added? In praying specifically for other people, let's look at this text today and find what God would have for us and how to pray for others. Number one, I want us to notice out of verse 3 that we need to give thanks for them. and are praying for other people, and particularly for other believers, we need to give thanks for them. Now, last week, we looked at one specific aspect of this out of the book of Colossians, that we need to give thanks that they are a child of God, that they have experienced salvation. But this is just in a general way, giving thanks for other people. For Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you. He's saying to this Philippian church, to these believers, he's saying, look, I regularly, consistently, faithfully thank God for you. You know, Paul said this again and again in his writings. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And Philemon, verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Do we thank God for the people that he has put in our life? Just think for a moment, the people that God has put in your life. And some of you go, oh yeah, I don't know about that person, you know. No, come on, think with me. Think about your spouse, think about your children, think about your extended family, think about your church family. You just look around this room. I mean, I could go row by row, person by person this morning and have a reason to thank God for most of you, because there's a couple of you that I don't know real well, but if you attend here regularly, I could thank God for you. Because in some way, God has used you to be a blessing in my heart and in my life. Do you thank God on a regular basis for the friendships that you have? For the faithfulness of those around you, their faithfulness to God, their service for God? Maybe just in a special way, that there are some people that have been a specific blessing to you. They've helped you in some way. They've encouraged you. They've prayed for you. They've admonished you, maybe. And their friendship is dear and precious to you. Do you thank God for the people that he's brought into your life? We need to, on a regular basis, just say, God, thank you for so-and-so. God, thank you for their friendship. God, thank you for their encouragement. God, thank you for their faithfulness and their walk with you. Do we take time to thank God for the people that he's brought into our life that are such a blessing? And you know, for those folks that sometimes we find a little prickly, maybe sometimes a little hard to love, God uses those people in our life to grow us, to help us, to stretch us. We need to thank God for the folks that he's brought into our life. Secondly, pray that their love will abound. This is down in verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. You know, I read several different commentaries on this past week, and many just take the stance that without a doubt, Paul is saying, may your love for other people abound. But I don't see that explicitly defined in the text. He really leaves it open-ended that your prayer, my prayer is that your love would abound. And so I think this can certainly apply to our love for God, as well as our love for other people. It can be a broad span. God, I am praying for these folks. I'm praying for someone specifically that their love for you, God, would grow. And as an outflow of that, God, I am praying that their love for other people would grow as well. Let's look at a couple of texts here this morning. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Of course, Jesus is posed with a question. What is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You could take the Ten Commandments in specific. You could take the 613 laws of the Old Testament as a whole. You could boil them down to this exact statement. Love God supremely, love other people sacrificially. That's the sum and total of the Old Testament laws right there. That's what God wants us to do, to love Him supremely and love other people sacrificially. Do we do that? Do we pray that others would do that? What does it mean to love God supremely? That's a thought that's been turning in my head for some months. I'm still working on it, still fleshing that out a little bit. But it certainly means that each and every day we seek to please Him and honor Him with our actions and our attitudes and our love for Him, our service for Him, and that we truly love other people according to the Word of God. We'll look at that more here in just a moment. 1 John 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." 1 John 4:19, "We love because He first loved us." How do we even have the capacity to love other people? It's because God, in His infinite grace, loved us first. Romans 5:5, "God's love has been poured into our hearts." The idea there is it's a lavish outpouring, really an overflowing of God's love. God's love for us has been poured into our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In a deep, refreshing way, the Holy Spirit of God helps us to love God. And really makes us aware that God loves us. God's love has been lavishly, lavishly poured into our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 10. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." Where do we learn to love? It's through God Himself. "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." We can grow in our capacity to understand God's love, to love Him more. We grow in our capacity to love other people. And back to our text, Paul says, "My prayer is that your love may abound, may be overflowing in great abundance, more and more." That we're growing in our love. One commentator, R. Kent Hughes, said it this way: "God's love is an unremitting geyser of love, or excuse me, our love for God should be an unremitting geyser of love up to God and a flood of love out to others." I like that picture. That we're growing in an unremitting geyser of love to God and just a flood of love out to other people. 1 Peter 1, 22. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love," Peter says this, "love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Earnestly. It's the idea of stretching, straining, going to the limit, that we are to love other people in that way. Well, Paul adds something to his prayer here. He's saying, "My prayer is that your love for God, for others, may abound, it may grow more and more." But then he adds this phrase, "with knowledge and all discernment." So in knowledge, This word knowledge is a complete knowledge. It's a full and complete understanding. It's a knowledge that comes through experience. And he's saying this is not a love that's dearth of understanding, but it's full of knowledge, and that knowledge is born out of God's word. Where do we learn to love? Well, we look at passages like 1 Corinthians 13, and we understand truly what it means to love. And we look at those first few verses in chapter 13, and we discover 15 different verbs and their actions of what love really looks like. And we look at the life of Christ, and we understand what love looks like. And so it's born out of knowledge and understanding from the truth of God's word. Ephesians 3:19 says this, that you being rooted and grounded in love. He really gives two different pictures there, one from botany and one from architecture, that you're rooted, that there's roots that are growing deep and solid down into the ground, that there's a solid foundation under the structure. You're rooted and you are grounded in love and may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He's saying, I am praying for you that you be rooted and grounded in love, that those roots grow deep, that that foundation is solid, and that you're able to comprehend, you can grasp, you can apprehend with all saints. This is not just a secluded little group, an isolated little group, but this is for all believers to know the love of Christ, to personally experience the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is not grasped by just human intellect. It's grasped by experience and knowing personally the love of God. And he talks about the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And Paul is not here giving four different categories of God's love, but the expanse of God's love. How many of you would say this morning that God loves you? Just raise your hand. All right, I think I see about every hand up here this morning. Is it possible that we can grow in that understanding? And I would say a resounding yes. Absolutely yes. Is it possible that day by day it can really impress upon us just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more what it means that God loves me? That I was a wretched, hopeless, helpless sinner on my way to hell, and God intervened in my life, and I'm a recipient of God's grace, and I'm a recipient of God's mercy, and He loves me. Me! He loves me. In spite of my horrific failures, in spite of my faults, in spite of my, at times, wandering away from Him, He loves me. Oh, how we need to grow in that. Oh, how we need to understand that more and more and more, and not just have a head knowledge of that, but to have a heart understanding of that, and that we grow in our love for God. One of the passages that we was read in our hearing this morning was Romans chapter 8, verse 35. And Paul poses a question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And what he's saying there in essence is there anything that can shatter my secure position in Jesus Christ? Is there anything that can detract from that or take away from that or stop that or sever that relationship that I have with Jesus Christ? And the answer is, can tribulation do that? He talks about being squeezed or pressured, severe adversity. Can distress do that? Similar to tribulation. It's the idea of being confined or hemmed in. You just feel like there's no place to turn. There's just trouble and difficulty all around you. Persecution, affliction because of one's faith in Jesus Christ. Famine, the inability to buy food, and this could possibly come from the persecution. Nakedness or destitution, danger, being exposed to any type of danger, and then the sword, murder or martyrdom. Can any of these things separate us or sever our secure relationship in Jesus Christ? And the resounding answer is absolutely not. For Paul says in verse 38, I am sure, I am convinced beyond any doubt whatsoever that death, and for the believer, death no longer has victory, right? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the sting of death has been removed. Praise God. Life, that would include all the difficulties and tribulations of our life here on earth. Angels, rulers, or principalities, likely fallen angels or demons. Things present or things to come, that would be everything we're currently experiencing, anything that we could conceivably experience in the future, powers, miracles or mighty deeds, height or depth. It could be a reference to really outer space and the flow or the expanse of stars and when they're at their height or their low point. There is nothing, he says, and there's nothing else in all creation. There's no other created being that can separate us from the love of God. There is no person, there is no power, there is no circumstance that can separate you from God's love. If you have failed miserably this week, you have wandered from God, you have disobeyed Him, you have rebelled against Him, you, as a true, genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you are not separated from God's love. Now, God wants you, He urges you, He begs you to come to Him and confess your sin and forsake your sin, but God will not cease to love you. And in that, we should praise Him. Oh my goodness, we should praise Him. Because of God's everlasting faithful love to us. How about John 3:16? For God, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His unique, one-of-a-kind Son. He gave His Son to die for us, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God. John writes in 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God. And he sums it up this way, God is love. Not just that God is loving, although He is, but God, in His consuming being, He is love. He's the epitome of love. He exudes love because He is love. A.W. Tozer said this, because God is self-existent, His love had no beginning. Because He is eternal, His love can have no end. Because He is infinite, it has no limit. Because He is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because He is immense, His love is incomprehensibly vast. It's bottomless, it's a shoreless sea. I thought Tozer said it really, really well. In the hymn we sang this morning, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. And folks, this is reality. The more that we grow in our love for God, the more that love will overflow into loving other people. 1 John 5 and verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. You know, when we truly love other people, we become aware of needs. We become sensitive to needs, and we seek to love them according to 1 Corinthians 13. We can grow in our love for God, and we need to grow in our love for other people. You know, this is just the fact. I was thinking about this past week. You know, that the longer you live, you really begin to understand how your own failings and shortcomings, particularly in your relationships with other people, and oh, how each and every day of my life, I'm the recipient of grace and love from other people, in spite of my horrific shortcomings, in spite of my attitudes that sometimes are not correct, in spite of things that I do, even inadvertently, that displays a lack of love to other people, I'm a recipient of grace, and how we need to dispense grace to one another. You know, sometimes we're really quick on the trigger with one another. We are judgmental, we're harsh. One mess up, and we just want to drop the hammer. Aren't you glad God doesn't treat us that way? And God doesn't want us to treat each other that way. He wants His love to pass through us like a conduit to others, and that we are truly kind and tender-hearted and patient with other people, and that we love them as God loves us. So we do that in knowledge. We do that in the knowledge of God and His love for us, what love looks like from the Word of God, and we also do that in discernment. It's discrimination. It's the idea of a keen perception or a depth of insight. How do I love other people? It's the ability to discern how to demonstrate love. Do I need to demonstrate love, as I just mentioned, by giving much grace, by giving much patience? Do I need to exhibit love by confronting a particular issue? Do I need to exhibit love by discipline, often in a parent-child relationship? How do I show love? That's done in discernment. You know, sometimes patience is not the end game in love. Sometimes something needs to be confronted, and we don't just continue on not addressing the issue. Sometimes we need to confront it. Sometimes it needs to be disciplined. There needs to be some kind of consequence for a wrongdoing. It needs to be addressed. And so we need discernment in how to love. It's the ability to wisely use time, energy, and resources in loving other people. So I think at least in part, that is what Paul is talking about here, is I pray that your love would abound, and that it would abound more and more, both in knowledge and in discernment. And then thirdly, he says, I pray that they will exercise wise judgment. Wise judgment. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. Approve what is excellent. The idea of approve is to examine, to analyze, to test with a sense of approval. In classical Greek, it was used of analyzing metals, in particular coins, for their purity's sake. And he's saying, what is excellent? It's really not a choice between good and evil, but what is good and what is best. That's really what he's getting at here, is what is excellent. It's a choice between what is good and what is best. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but test everything, hold fast what is good. He's saying, test everything. And you embrace wholeheartedly that which is good or that which is best. This is praying that someone will serve God passionately and not waste their life. You know, we can travel through this life, and in some ways we can say, hey, what I'm doing is not bad. It's not sinful. In and of itself, if you just take it for what it's worth, it's not sinful per se. But if we live a life of trivial pursuits, of just really focusing on the temporal rather than the eternal, we are wasting our life. Do you go to, if you have a regular place of employment, do you go to that job every day with this focus? God, I'm not just here to administrate. I'm not just here to make stuff. I'm not here just to deliver stuff, whatever your job may entail. But I'm here to serve you. And that you could say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ. That I go to company XYZ, whatever that is, and I'm there, God, to serve you. And God, would you grant me opportunities today to in some way show the love of Christ to others, to give the gospel to someone, to exhibit what a true Christian looks like and lives like, that I'm here, God, to serve you, not just to make money, not just to excel up the ladder of success, but I'm here to serve you. That's what Paul is praying for these people. God, help them to have wise judgment, that they can discern between what is good and what is best, and that they would not waste their life on trivial pursuits. Oh, how we need to pray that for one another, that we would be in tune with the Spirit of God, and that we would live our life with eternal perspectives in mind. And then fourthly, the last part of verse 10, Paul prays that they would display authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity. He says that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That idea of pure is sincere. Sincere. It has a couple possibilities of the way to understand this. One would be the idea of sifting, that it would be grain passing through a sieve, and it would be removing the impurities of the grain, separating the good from the bad. That's one possible understanding. I think there's a better way to understand it. And it would be testing something by sunlight. In the first century, there would be potters who would make various jars and so forth, and sometimes there would be a crack in the pottery. A shop owner who had less than good integrity would take wax, and he would fill that crack, just kind of paint over that wax. But if anything hot were to be put into that container, it would melt the wax and just come right through a crack in that particular vessel. And so what some would do is they would hold up a piece of pottery to the sunlight, because the sunlight would reveal if there was actually a crack in it or not. Are we authentic? Or are we hypocritical? And this is a prayer. God, I pray. I pray for my spouse. I pray for my kids. I pray for so-and-so, friend, relative, fellow church member. God, that they would be authentic in their Christianity. God, that they would not put on a sham, that they would not put on a show, but it would just be genuine Christianity lived out in their life. You know, John reminds us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you remember Some of you will remember this, but Pastor Andy, when he preached here some years ago, he helped us by taking that word world and just replacing it with the word rebellion, because that's really what it is. It's following after a system that is completely opposed to God. They're in rebellion. And so he says, do not love the rebellion or the things in the rebellion. If anyone loves the rebellion, the love of the Father is not in him. That helps me with this verse to really comprehend what John is saying, that we need to resist all the things that are around us that are in rebellion against God, and that we live genuine, authentic Christian lives, that we don't come as a show on the Lord's Day. We don't act one way around our Christian friends and we act some other way in private. We don't act one way at church on Sunday and a different way in our home Monday through Saturday. That we are genuine, we are authentic, not perfect, but we're genuine. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do we not be conformed to this world? We do so by our mind being transformed by the word of God, that we are renewed by God's word. And that we take God's word in and it regularly cleanses us, it changes us, it teaches us how to think, how to act. And we do so accordingly by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit of God within us. You know, Jesus said of the hypocritical Pharisees, Matthew 15 and verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, he's talking in context about a group of religious people that by and large had no faith in Christ whatsoever. It was a hypocritical sham. But could that not be true of us as believers? That we, at least for some period of time, we wander from God. We try to cover that up. We try to impress other people. We want others to think, hey, I'm religious, I'm spiritual. And deep down inside, we could say of us, hey, maybe I honor God with my lips, but my heart is far from him. And if that would be true for any one of us here this morning, oh, how we need to run to God and say, I confess that to you, God. I fall on my face before you, and God, forgive me for that hypocrisy in my life. And that we would live genuine, authentic lives, and that we're praying for one another in this way. You know, you've heard me say this before, but this is so true, folks. As parents, your children do not need perfect parents, but they need parents who genuinely, earnestly, faithfully, authentically love God. A world around us does not need to see perfect Christians, but they need to see authentic Christians. Christians who live their life earnestly, faithfully loving God. And that we would pray for one another in that way. Because we all know, my lands, there are pulls and there are tugs every which way. We live in a horribly corrupt, sinful world. And there are tugs here and tugs there to be pulled away from a genuine walk with God. And oh, how we need to pray for one another. God, help them to be faithful today. God, as we've talked about in recent days, help them to say no to sinful temptations. God, help them just to be authentic today. And then fifthly, kind of right in step with this prayer request, he uses the word blameless. Pray that they will have blameless behavior. Now, I think for most of us, we see that word blameless and we go, whoa, is he praying for perfection? No, he's not praying for perfection. But he is praying that they would not stumble, or they would not cause others to stumble. in a sinful way. That's exactly what the word means. And it coincides with the idea of being authentic. This is not referring to sinless perfection, but it is referring to walking with God in a pure, holy manner. You know, Paul said this in Acts 24 and verse 16, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Well, that we would live that way. That we would have a clear conscience before God, that we're right with God, and that we would have a clear conscience before other people, that there's nothing that I'm aware of that I have done to offend someone that I haven't at least attempted to make right. And he says, for the day of Christ. Jesus is coming, folks. Jesus is coming, and whether it is in my lifetime or somewhere down the road, Jesus is coming back, and when he does come back, we will stand before him and give an account of our life. And you know what happens at that moment? If we've lived a life faithful to him, we are rewarded for that. That is not a time to be feared. That is not a time to wonder, oh my goodness, is the judgment of God going to fall on me? No, that is a time of reward for things that we have done in this life in faithfulness to God by his grace. Now, there could be a lack of reward because of things that we have done, but that will be a time where we are rewarded by Jesus Christ and that we live faithfully for him in the here and now. Then number 6, verse 11. I'm just going to touch on this briefly because really we talked about this last week. But he's praying that they will bear spiritual fruit, that they would be filled, and it's the idea of having been filled. It's the something that's happened in the past and there's continuing results in the future. And it's the idea that we've been made righteous in Christ and therefore that there's the fruits of righteousness, those practical fruits of righteousness that are worked out in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we put our faith in Christ and trust in Christ, we have a righteous standing before God through Christ alone. And because of that righteous standing, that we overflow with righteous fruits in our life. And then one final prayer request is this. Pray that they will glorify God. He says, to the glory and praise of God. God's glory is the sum total of his being. It's all that he is. We cannot add to his glory, but we can ascribe glory to him. Rejoicing over all that he's done. John 15 and verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. When we are fruit-bearing Christians, God is glorified. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, if you've ever been to the Wilds Christian Camp, you have said that again and again and again and again and again. Some of you know that by heart. You've memorized this verse long, long ago. I wonder, folks, do we go beyond memorization and do we put this into practice? I mean, you cannot get more practical than what Paul is saying here. That if you eat and you drink and whatever you do to the glory of God. Let's take the eating and drinking for just a moment. That means when mom sets something down on the table that you don't particularly care for, it's not met with a, I don't like that. Thank you, Mom. I appreciate you making dinner for us tonight. Some of you will go out to eat at a restaurant this afternoon. As you're eating and drinking, your attitude towards the waitress or the waiter matters. If your steak or whatever is not done to your liking, there's a gracious, kind way of attending to that. That we eat and we drink, and whatever we do, we are giving a right opinion of our God. That's bringing glory to God. Romans 15 and verse 6 says that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul reminds us, hey, you were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Some would say, hey, this is my body. I can do what I want with it. That's not what the Bible teaches for a believer. A believer is redeemed, is purchased by God, and we are to take this human shell, this body of ours, and we are to glorify God with it. Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. So this is Paul's prayer for the Philippian believers. He's saying, God, I thank you for them. God, I pray that they would abound more and more in their love for you and in knowledge and in discernment that they would do so. God, I pray that they would have wise judgment. They would be able to discern between what is good and what is best, and they would not waste their life. God, I pray that you would help them to be authentic in their Christianity, that they would walk with you with a pure heart. God, I pray that they would be blameless in their behavior. I pray that they would not succumb to sin, nor would they cause others to stumble in sin. God, I pray that they would bear spiritual fruit. And God, I pray that they would glorify you, that whether they eat or drink or whatever they do, they would glorify you. Folks, this is how we need to pray for other folks. This is how we need to pray for other believers. This takes time. This takes effort. And I'm not saying by any means that you need to take every person that you know who is a believer and pray through this every day for them, all of these requests. But could we do at least one for some believers that we know? And, you know, I really had considered, well, maybe we could take all the requests from Colossians chapter 1 of last week and all the requests from Philippians chapter 1 this week, and we could do some kind of handout that you could have. And I thought, well, we don't need to do that because it's already written down for us. And all that we might just on a regular basis open up our Bible to Colossians chapter 1, where we looked at last week that we give thanks for the salvation of other people, that we are praying that they would have a deep knowledge of God's will, that they would live a life that is pleasing to God, and they would do so by being fruitful, that they would do so through an increased knowledge of God, that they would have strength and that they would have perseverance, that we open up our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And folks, it's right here. And just praying with an open Bible and saying, God, I pray, and you plug in the name, that they would abound in their love for you and for others. Folks, that's how you pray for other people. Yes, we need to pray for health needs. Yes, we need to pray for safety and travel. Yes, we need to pray for material needs. But we need to go beyond that type of praying and include this praying as we pray for other people. Otherwise, there is a significant, significant ingredient missing in our prayer life. And may God help us to grow in this area. Oh God, would you help these truths to settle in our heart and mind. Lord, please help us not to be satisfied with, oh, that was interesting, and just kind of move on. But God, this is the kind of thing that we need, and we need to incorporate in our praying, and that we would pray with an open Bible, and that we would begin to pray these kind of requests for others, and particularly other believers. Lord, would you help us to grow in this way? And Lord, this is the kind of thing that really we just spend a lifetime in growing in, but Lord, help us to be willing to take some steps in the here and the now in an effort to honor you. And Lord, as we have talked about from the outset, there are things about prayer that we don't completely understand, and we don't understand how my praying, our praying as a whole, intersects with your sovereign will, but it does, and prayer works. Prayer changes things, God. Help us to be convinced of that. Help us to faithfully pray for others.